May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is from that lesson from Samuel that Randy read to us. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Both our lessons today are accounts of God issuing calls to Samuel and to Nathanael. Both men were young when God sent their lives on a new trajectory. That is in contrast to most calls in Scripture, which come in the third trimester of a person's life. In the Bible, it is most often the case that people have led a quite unremarkable life until they are old. And then, just when they should be coasting into retirement, God's purpose for them is quite suddenly and unexpectedly revealed. So don't ever think that God is done with you. The reading from John's Gospel tells how Jesus called Nathanael. In the other Gospels, he's called Bartholomew. He calls him to be one of his apostles. Nathanael is probably about 20 years old. Philip, who was the same age, has just himself been called, and he brings him to Jesus from sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael responds by acknowledging Jesus to be the Son of God simply because Jesus miraculously knew where he had been sitting. It was a common practice in those days to sit under a fig tree. It was a quiet, shady place where you could be alone with your thoughts. Of course, none of us can know for sure what Nathanael had been contemplating as he sat under his fig tree, but he was likely a disciple of John the Baptist, and it is not hard to imagine that his contemplations had opened him to God and that he was spiritually prepared to receive a call. The circumstances of Samuel's call are very different. He was about 12 years old. Those of us who have sons know that at 12, they are really not very old. He was being raised by Eli. He saw his mother only once a year when she and his father arrived to perform their religious obligations. He had younger brothers and sisters at home, but since the age of 3, he'd lived with Eli. Eli was old, and he was going blind. Unfortunately, it was not just physical blindness. It was also moral decrepitude. Eli was the high priest of Shiloh, the closest thing that Israel had to a leader in those days. But he was allowing his 2 sons to make a mockery of the shrine. And we have to think that Eli was not much support for the 12-year-old Samuel. The text refers to Eli and Samuel as being in the temple of the Lord. But this was not the stone temple in Jerusalem that Solomon would build some decades later. This was the tabernacle, the components of which had been carried by the Israelites in the wilderness and then set up in Cana when they arrived there. The tabernacle served as the center of Jewish worship for more than 300 years. It was at Shiloh, on a hilltop, near an old Canaanite fortress city. For a 12-year-old, I can only think that it must have been a frightening place to live. I think it would have been like sleeping in a graveyard. It was a compound measuring 150 by 75 feet. The walls were 7 foot high. They were made of linen cloths hung from temporary poles. The only gate was at the eastern end. As you entered, you passed the raised bronze altar before reaching the tabernacle proper, a tent 45 feet by 15 feet, supported by acacia wood poles and covered with porpoise skins, goat hair, and linen painted with cherubim. This was known as the holy place, and it was where Eli and Samuel would spend their nights sleeping on the ground. It was lit by a single oil lamp that would burn out before dawn. There was a veil that separated the holy place into two spaces. Only Eli could go behind the veil into what was known as the Holy of Holies. Samuel had been told that this was where God lived, and if he dared enter it, he would die. And yet he was expected to sleep right next to this place of potential sudden death with only a veil between him and it. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, an acacia box covered inside and out with gold. It was not large, 3 foot 9 long, 2 foot 3 high and wide. It had a lid called the mercy seat, also made of acacia and covered with gold. It was God's throne. He sat between two cherubim, one on each side of the mercy seat. Inside were the two stones on which God had written the Ten Commandments, a golden pot of manna, which had sustained Israel in the desert, and Aaron's rod, which had budded. But no one ever dared open the lid, not even Eli. Again, to do so would cause sudden death. To have to spend his nights inside the tabernacle would have been traumatizing enough for a child. But his days were surely worse. Outside in the courtyard was that great bronze altar where day after day the families of Israel would bring their animals for sacrifice. Samuel would have to watch them hauling their stubborn animals up to the altar to be killed. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, all had to be performed at Shiloh. It was the only place where animal sacrifice was permitted. There would have been a great deal of blood. It was a great pot of incense that was burned, and the burning incense did battle with the smell, but surely the place stank. It was Eli's task to perform the sacrifices, but it was Samuel's task to assist him. No one should suggest that it was spiritually rewarding work for Eli, and certainly not for Samuel. In fact, this chapter of the book of Samuel opens with the statement, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." In contemporary English, that's to say, in those days, the word of the Lord was seldom heard, and no vision was granted. God was absent from Israel. These were years in which there was no spark of the divine in the national life. And Samuel would not have felt that he was serving any important spiritual purpose. Working for Eli in the temple was no preparation for a vocation. So it is no wonder that when God called Samuel in the night, even though he was working in the most sacred place in Israel, Samuel didn't recognize the voice of God. God calls him three times, and all he can think is that it is Eli who must be calling him. If you can, for a moment, hold Nathanael and Samuel in your mind and predict who God calls, you would surely say Nathanael, likely to receive a call. Samuel, unlikely to receive a call. In Samuel's case, God surprises, as he so often does. Added to the surprise is the role that Eli plays in helping Samuel hear his call. Previously, we've seen Eli as a neglectful old priest who is only going through the motions of serving as a spiritual leader. But it is Eli who discerns that the voice that Samuel has been hearing is the Lord's. And he tells him what to say if he hears the voice again. "Here I am, for you called me. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If you hear the voice again, invite it to speak, and then listen. Let me tell you an old Baptist story about vocation. There was once a young farmer. 6 days a week he worked on his land. On Sundays, he loved to go to church. One day, he was staring up into the sky, and he saw a strange formation in the clouds. He felt sure that they were forming the letters G-P-C. And he felt an inner conviction that it had to be a sign. G-P-C. God telling him, go preach Christ. In fact, he was so convinced that this was his vocation that he asked the deacons of his church if they would meet with him. And he told them about the cloud formation and the letters that he had seen and his inner conviction that this was a call. And they listened respectfully, met a second time without him present, and invited him to preach in their church the next Sunday. The sermon could not have been worse. It was long-winded, unclear. Everyone was bored to tears. After church, the deacons met a second time. The oldest was the first to speak. We have to tell him, GPC was indeed a sign from God. God was telling him, go plant corn. All of us, have a vocation from God. We are called to live our lives for his sake. Go about our work, live in our families, raise our children, play our part in our church, serve our neighbors, be citizens, all insofar as we can, as if we are serving Christ. As the old George Herbert hymn says, teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. That's our vocation. That has to be our focused intention, to go about our everyday life, seeing it as our godly duty to please God in everything we do. The time when we respond to God's call is Monday through Saturday. We come here on Sunday to be encouraged and to seek God's strength to be his people out in the world. But there may be that voice which calls us in the night. And if so, Eli's advice is probably the very best that can be given. Simply say, here I am, for you called me. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then empty yourself, listen, and be open. Amen.